Today's reading is from Psalms. It's Psalm number 65, verses 5 through 13. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior. The hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of our nations. The whole earth is filled with awe for your wonders. When morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You know, Elizabeth demonstrated something this morning that I found so helpful. When people show up and read the scripture and are really prepared, I don't just hear it, I experience it. Is that your experience? So to all of you who read scripture, I just thank you for that preparation and for all that you put into that. The word of God is a very faithful companion in life. And so when we demonstrate that and how we care for it, it leads us to that space. I wonder if we could bow our heads and pray. Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that you might work during this time in our lives and in our minds and hearts in such a way that we might hear something that would drive us into action this week, into certain behaviors this week that would then bless us again, drawing us ever closer to you as we consider over the next several weeks, over the next few weeks, this theme of wonder. How do we find wonder in our lives? And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's what I think. I think one of the biggest spiritual problems we've got in our time has to do with how we feel. It's very hard to feel close to God when we feel angry. Is that true for you? Is that true for you? Come on, if you're Dan, you got to at least be able to speak out in church. I think anxiety, the feeling of anxiety, works against the feeling that I'm close to God. Is that your experience? I think discontent works against a sense that I feel close to God and that God has given me everything I need. And I could just go on with word after word, but frankly, I'm afraid the more words I give you, the more you'll feel them, and then there we are, right? Instead, what I'd like to tell you is there's a spiritual practice, which I think you already know about, that's different from other spiritual practices we typically talk about, like prayer or generosity or worship, or it's just a little bit different. And if you will engage in it, you will begin to feel close to God in such a way that things like anger, anxiety, despair, those things will begin to be tamped down in your life and they won't have such control. If you will learn this and do this and practice it over the next month, because over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about wonder in four very different ways, all of which are accessible to you every single day. There's not a day that you live that this isn't possible for you without going anywhere or by actually going somewhere. I've been keeping track of wonder. I went back through my phone, and I look from January until Thursday. Where have I experienced wonder? This is a lake in Austin, Texas, where our number 3 daughter lives. and they do have names, but nonetheless, you get the idea. She, Hannah, lives here, and this was an outdoor art installation at an art museum, and at the very end of the art installation, which all outdoor installations, all really interesting pieces, you came down to a lakeside, and there was one little piece, but what you were really looking at was the lake itself. And because we are in this sort of, we're at an art museum, we paused. Because you can see beautiful things anytime you want. And, you know, sometimes we go hiking, right? You ever done this? You go hiking, you're like, and we're hiking. Okay, we're to the end. This is the vista. Okay, we did it. Let's go. And it's not hiking. It's not taking it in. It's playing tag, right, with an endpoint. And it's just, okay. And if you got those type A people with you, they're like, okay, let's get going. Let's get going. And I'm just like, no, sit. Anybody know what that is? Skunk grass. That's skunk grass. Skunk grass, that's in the woods on a trail that I hike on with my walk on with our dog, probably five times a week. And every spring, the skunk grass comes up, and it's tubular, and it's all connected under the ground. And it is so green and lush and verdant when it comes up. But by July, all those leaves are turning brown and dying because it's in a life cycle that's pretty short. It's amazing. It makes me think about life and death. Anybody know where that is? That's the Outer Banks. That's on the boardwalk at Duck, North Carolina. Shoot, I thought if I thought about long enough, I would be transported there. It's not working. Farmville, Virginia, at a trail called High Bridge. It's a railroad trestle that's been turned into, sort of like the WNOND, they've turned it into a public walking, hiking area, and this is the view from the High Bridge. It was a gorgeous evening. We almost didn't go, but then we decided, you know what, we could probably get this in this evening after dinner. The woods near our home. I don't know, it's a mushroom. I probably stood and looked at it for like 2 minutes. Look at the color. Look at that color. Isn't that an amazing color? Nobody did anything to make that happen. No human. This is near Abington, Virginia, on a trail called the Great Channels that our friends in the back, the Lynches, told us about. Said, make sure you go there, and we did. These are giant pieces of granite. Look at this. Look at the trees growing out of the rock. I mean, if a tree can grow out of a seam in a rock, what does that tell us about the tenacity of life? In all of these spaces and more, I have found myself with a sense of wonder. There is a photographer, Louis Schwartzberg, who has a TED Talk, and he's got these amazing nature photographs, and he says, sometimes when people see my photographs, they have a response, and it's not an exclamation like a profanity. It's an exclamation of wonder, and they say, oh, my God. Now, when I was growing up, my mother didn't like that even as a sense of wonder. She just, anytime we use God's name, that was, so it was hard. I had to recalculate how I read all this and heard him talk about it. But he said, when people say, oh, what they're saying is something's sort of taking my breath away. Something's capturing my attention. When they say my, they're saying, this is important to me. This is connecting to me. And when they say God, they're saying, this is sacred. This connects me to something that is bigger than myself. Oh my God. Is an exclamation that we have, and I believe it's a theological explanation. Now, our awe and wonder of God's creation enables us to experience God in new and fresh ways. And what I want to encourage you in this week is to get outside. You've got to get outside to do this. You don't have to go to, you know, I hope you get to go to some grand place. I hope you get to go to the beach. I hope you get to the mountains. I hope you get to go to a distant point some far away. But you don't have to. The rest in trails will do. the park near your home, your backyard, with careful consideration, has oh my God moments. But here's the problem. The Environmental Protection Agency says that Americans spend less than 8% of their time outdoors. They've done surveys on this. We spend 92% of our time indoors. Most of that's going to be in our residence or office or factory. There's going to be other indoor locations, but only about 8% is going to be outdoors. And quite frankly, a lot of the times when we're outdoors, we're not outdoors because we're looking at a phone like this, walking through nature like this. I'm talking about wonder. I'm talking about a spiritual practice that if you'll do it, will shift your experience of how you experience God, and not only that, it'll shift how you experience life, because you will become more hopeful. You will see the good where others only see the bad. You'll become more joyful, and you'll just be lighter. You'll become a more dynamic individual. Why? Because you're going to see the world around you. But friends, you got to get yourself outside. My hope is that this summer you'll find those ways to see the beauty of the ocean, to walk on a trail or go to a lake or some scenic vista, experience some nature, and if you can't do that, turn on your television and watch a show. If your health is such that you can't go out, there are 1,000 ways to bring that experience right indoors. We live in the most marvelous time where you can learn by just turning on a show that focuses on science and nature, or go downtown to the Natural History Museum. I mean, we have these wonderful resources all around us. And then we might begin to do, and thank you, Elizabeth, again, for the reading. For the psalmist says, God, you answer us. You answer with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, who, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the turmoil of the nations. When we experience God in creation, and when we experience God's creation, it's not just that we're in awe of what we're seeing, we start to become in awe of how it was created. The how it was created. Have you ever stood here? Anybody know what that is? Grand Canyon. First time I was there, just took my breath away. Karen had been there before I hadn't been there. She was taking me out to the end of the trail where you go to the Grand Canyon. And we get out there, and she goes, look down, look down, look down, look down, look down. I'm looking down, and then she got us to the edge, and she goes, look up. It blew me away. Oh, my God. Amazing. But see, what your good mind does is it goes from seeing the beauty of it to asking a question, how? How did this happen? And then the greater fun of it is that then you start to learn and you realize that, you know what, about 2 billion, say the word billion. 2 billion years ago, deposition happened. All of the rock and all the sediment and all that was there. And then about 1.25 billion years ago, erosion just barely begins to happen. And then there's this uplift of what's called the Colorado Plateau. That whole, all that stuff was lifted up. Think about the tectonic plates of the earth pushing on each other, and they're lifting this giant landmass up into the air. And that happens about 500 million years ago. And so this is an amazing vast period of time. That uplift, some people put it between 30 and 70 years ago, million years ago, for where the Grand Canyon is. And then there's this downcutting. And the downcutting happens when the Colorado River begins to downcut all through that plain. And that's why you get the canyon effect, and then the erosion from all the tributaries of the Colorado River that are now flowing into the canyon, they increase that until you get this whole thing, this Grand Canyon that's there before you. And I would argue, friends, that, by the way, the acronym is DUDE, and the National Park Service will tell you that. Now, undoubtedly, there's a geologist. He's right there. He's going to catch me at the door and tell me where I can do a little bit better than that. And I'm going to be great with that. I'm going to be great with that. You know why? Because that smart brain of geology only increases my sense of wonder. Now, some of you are saying, Tom, this isn't church stuff. I came here to learn the Word of God. I came here for church. And you're giving me, what is this, earth science, geology class? Didn't come for that. Friends, don't you understand that when you are in a scientific space, you are also in a theological space. You're also in a biblical space. You know how one part of your life always relates to another. What I want you to do is to give your children and your grandchildren a sense of wonder about the world. African buffalo. African buffalo makes decisions on where to go. A herd of African buffalo, they make decisions on where to go next, where they think they're going to be able to graze, where they think the next water hole is going to be. They make the decisions by, are you ready? Voting. They vote on it. And guess what? They've studied this, and only the female buffalo vote. Yeah, I know. I thought you'd be excited about that. Many of you, not all, but many. An article in the American Naturalist quotes a buffalo expert named H.H.T. Prinz, who, I love all those initials. I need to get more initials. Doesn't that sound very official? I want to be T.M.M.M. Berlin, who wrote about this odd pattern in which the females rest. They all lay around. It looks like they're just laying around, resting, taking it easy. But then they one by one, they stand up, they shuffle around a little bit, and then they lay back down. And I'm quoting him. At first, I interpreted this as a stretching of the legs. But one day I noticed that the cows adopt a particular stance after the shuffling and before lying down again, and they extend their necks. And he said, I just thought they were stretching, but he watched them for 2 years. That's amazing. A few moments later, he said, I realized everywhere in the buffalo herd, they began to stand up and start trekking. And what was exciting is they started trekking. At the beginning, they were independent of each other, but they were all going in the same direction. He said, one day I noticed, this isn't stretching, this is voting. They're voting. And the one female will stand up and she'll point in a certain direction, and then the others will watch that, and one by one they'll get up and point. Now, if one female points this way and another female points this way and the herd votes and it's a split vote, at the same time they all get up, they go their separate ways, and the herd returns and they know how to find each other the next day in the morning. Come on. This really is happening out there. I got three words for you. Oh, my God. Like, that's stunning that they know how to do that? Now, here's what you may be saying. You may be saying, Tom, that's not God. That's evolution. Why are we in this conflict? I think God started creating the Grand Canyon 3 billion years ago. So why are we surprised that a God with a timeline that is over 3 billion years ago might use a process that takes extraordinary amounts of time? Is God in a hurry about anything? See, you don't have much time. God's got all the time in the universe. Right? So why would we be surprised? Did Michelangelo just knock down the marble and create David in a day? No. Took time. I read the biography. It took him years to do these great works in marble. Why? Because beauty and time are often connected things. You know why the male buffalo don't vote? Because after the mating season's over and after they've protected the herd, they stay around while the foals are still there. And then they look at the females and they're like, hey, I got to run an errand for about 6 months. and I'll be right back. And the women are like, oh, yeah, that's great. You just go off with the wildebeest. That's going to be fine. We got this. But literally, the females care for the herd this entire time, and they do it by voting. Oh, my God. Where did we get the idea that science and religion are in some sort of conflict, friends? And why would any of us choose that battle? When the whole universe is an integrated reality. And systems that we find in nature all depend on one another. Doesn't our theology overlay our science? Doesn't our Bible overlay our theology? Isn't it all integrated? The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Drive up on Route 7, go west. Go up to the top of Mountain Weather. Take a left, go up the Mountain Weather Road. Quarter mile up on your right, there's a place called Bear's Den. It's connected to the Appalachian Trail. Park there. You're going to have to pay like $5 to park. Well worth it. Walk out, wear comfortable shoes, walk out on the granite rock ledges that overlook the valley below. Take a Bible on your phone or take a physical Bible, a paper Bible, and take it and read the Psalm on the rocks and look at the expanse and don't rush. The rush is part of the reason you've got so much anxiety. The rush is part of the reason that you've got all the anger. The rush is connected to all the other negative junk in your life, and mine too. Pause. What if the whole earth was filled with awe at God's wonders? What would our life be like then? How much would our kids or our grandchildren enjoy that? I think this really matters. I think this really makes a difference. And I know that you do too, because so many of you have told me the reason I wasn't in church on Sunday is I was out hiking. I was out in nature. Quite frankly, Tom, I encounter God in nature as much or even more than in church. I always say, well, thanks for that. Thank you so much. Because we could just think both and rather than either or. That would be fine. Thank you. You know, but nonetheless, I can take it because guess what? I've had times on a Sunday when I was out in nature, and I get it. Didn't mean I didn't miss you. It just meant that there's something out there. So, a couple ways to help you. Today, I was thinking these were going to be on the table in the back. Are these bingo cards anywhere? Barb, would you go out and search for them? Oh, they're going to hand them out. They're going to hand them out, I think. Hey, Barb, why don't you go find out what we're doing with those bingo cards? I don't think they know that. So isn't this serendipitous? And it says things like draw a picture of a plant you saw. Draw a detailed picture of a plant you saw. Climb a mountain or a hill. Find 10 different types of birds. Read a certain psalm. Look for fish in a stream. Take a walk in the woods. In other words, it has little activities. See if you can get a bingo. You've got a few weeks here. See if you can do a bingo. Bring it in, put your name on it, and we'll put your name up on the wonder wall. Do something else. We've got a wonder wall out there that Kelly Crespin created. Write on a little note where you have experienced a place of wonder or what brings you wonder. Leave a note for the rest of us so that we might learn from you how you experience wonder so that I can read it and grab your idea and say, wow, I'm going to try that too. Leave a note about local places you love. Leave a note about places in the area that you love. Leave a note about where you find wonder. And if you want to, take a photograph and bring it in. Bring it in and put it on the wonder wall. This month, you don't have to go to the Grand Canyon, but I hope you do. Go out to the Shenandoah National Park. Go down to the Museum of Natural History. Honestly, what you can learn there will take your breath away. Walk on the Reston Trails or go visit Algonquin. If you're limited in your ability to get out, as I said earlier, turn on the TV and watch a show about Natural Geographic. It will tell you all about something. Go with your friends, go with your family, or go by yourself. But friends, by all means, go. Get out there. Wonder is a great remedy for the soul. And I want to remind you, I'm talking about it as a spiritual practice. We're going to talk about this in three other ways this month. I hope you'll be here every week. I hope you'll learn something that'll help you experience God the way you've always wanted. Amen? Amen. Amen.